In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. A true blessing in life, especially for my children, was when we stumbled upon the comic characters of Calvin and Hobbes. In case you are in the dark about Calvin and Hobbes, they are from the imagination of Bill Watterson, who tells stories of the life of Calvin, a six-year-old boy of great mischief, and his stuffed tiger friend Hobbes, who is very much alive in the imagination of Calvin. I loved them, and my children devoured those comics. We collected every book that was published and never failed to laugh and be entertained. One of the running gags in the series was when Calvin would inform his father that he was slipping in the polls. Of course, Calvin was the only one polled for his polls, and he wanted to inform his father that he needed to improve his ways for Calvin to approve of him. Recently, I learned that Watterson believed that modern politicians were governing by polls instead of by common sense. So the witty retorts Calvin's father would give to Calvin about the polls was Watterson's way of making political statements about modern politics. One particular strip shows Calvin discovering that his father could not be removed from office or impeached, but was Calvin's father for life. Calvin yells in protest, demanding to know who wrote the Constitution that ruled his home. And his father calmly says that he wrote it with some help from Calvin's mother. Now, I'm not sure what Watterson's political comment is with that particular strip. Perhaps there isn't any. Watterson's focus on Calvin is being as Calvin being raised, and my children's love for Calvin and Hobbes series are curious to me because of our focus this morning, which is on baptism. In our study of Hebrews, we arrive at chapter 6, and I hope you are able to recall that I preached several sermons on Hebrews chapter 6 last summer. I hope you remember, because they mention the foundation stones that must be in place in a Christian's life in order to move toward perfection. Because it would not be fruitful to duplicate those sermons so quickly, I will just focus on one of those foundation stones, which is baptism. And I focus on baptism because it appears to be one of those practices, one of those teaching subjects that is not so easily passed on to children, my children, at least. And I question why. Consider my reference to Calvin and Hobbes comic series. I never told my children to like Calvin and Hobbes. I never taught them why Calvin and Hobbes is funny. I just read them, and I laughed. And because of them, when my children picked them up, they laughed as well. But when it comes to the subject of Christian baptism, my beliefs, my practices regarding it are not so easily communicated and received by my own children. It could be said of me that my failure to pass on a clear understanding of Christian baptism has me slipping in the polls as a father, a grandfather, and a father-in-law. And this is related to last week's sermon when I challenged us to better train our children in the Christian faith. If to diligently teach our children means to persistently instruct, ask yourself what you have taught your children regarding Christian baptism. What have you taught them? That answer may challenge you to ask yourself what you believe and understand about the subject yourself. Here are a number of questions that should have immediate and clear answers. What happens at a Christian baptism? Who should do the baptizing? What mode or manner should be practiced? Should a person be dunked, sprinkled upon, or poured upon? Should infants be baptized? If so, why? If not, why not? There are sub-questions to these, such as, is a person automatically saved because he or she has been baptized? You know, baptismal regeneration. Do both parents of a child need to be a Christian in order for a child to be eligible for baptism? Can a person be baptized twice or three times, or is there a limit? Perhaps because there are so many questions to be answered, it is understandably difficult to pass on to our children all that needs to be known, especially when we don't know the answers ourselves. So let's get at it, and here are some answers. First, what happens at baptism? Well, we can all imagine that there is much that happens that we do not know. What we can know is what the Bible says. It says in Romans chapter 6 that we are buried with Christ in our baptism. Such a metaphor is why some insist on immersion or dunking at baptism to replicate this burial. But the point of the metaphor is to say that the baptized identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus, meaning that the old person, the person under the sin covenant of Adam, that person is now dead and buried, and a new person is alive by the power of Jesus as their Savior. The Bible also says that in baptism, we have been circumcised, but not circumcised physically, but spiritually, which is to have our hearts of stone, again, hearts that we have received by being born as part of Adam's race. And then we are given hearts of flesh, being born anew in the race of Jesus. Finally, what we can know that happens at baptism is that a person baptized is received into the church. And by church, I mean with the big C of the Catholic Church, the universal church. I distinguish that if you get confused between Catholic and Roman Catholic. What is important to notice is what happens at baptism is what God does to and for the person being baptized. This is why mode and other practices fought about by Christians, between Christians, are non-issues. Baptism is not, as many Christians understand, it is not something we do for God. We don't bury ourselves. We don't circumcise ourselves. But it is rather something God does for us. And we are to receive all of what God does for us at our baptism by faith. That's important. We trust God does things for us at baptism by faith, or we say it is by faith we are saved. Now that faith is involved naturally leads to what is the most controversial question, which is, should infants be baptized? You know what I'm going to say, but you don't know why I'm going to say it. It was the Anabaptists coming out of the Reformation who argued that a person who is baptized must have their own faith in order for them to be baptized. What they were reacting to is the practice of the Roman Church to put faith in the ritual of baptism itself, which came to be described as ex opere operato, which is translated by the very work performed, meaning that the act of baptism or the work of baptism was what a baptized person could trust in, which seemed to exclude the need for faith in Jesus. And we can understand why the Anabaptists would be concerned about the exclusion of faith in Jesus. Any baptism that is not done in faith in Jesus is not a Christian baptism. But Martin Luther and others correctly argued, I believe, in response to the Anabaptists, was that the faith of the parents is transferred to the child. Transferred. Examples are plenty in Holy Scripture as we see the faith of a father sufficient to heal his daughter, and faith of friends helped heal a paralytic, and faith of a woman to give her last meal to a prophet to provide bread for her and for her son throughout a famine. Faith is transferred from people to people throughout Scripture. After all, the faith of Jesus is transferred to all of us. Add to that the circumcising of infants under the covenant of Abraham, and the Christian covenant being a fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham, and you have a natural transitioning of how marking infants with circumcision of heart, as Paul describes in Colossians 2, which again is marking them with baptism. Add to that the practice of Christians baptizing their children from the time records were kept in the church, the only aberration to that practice occurring with the Anabaptists. As I have explained before, there is no need for there to be a specific teaching regarding infant baptism in the New Testament, as it was naturally for the Jews who converted to Christianity to include their children in that rite, just as they had done with circumcision under the covenant of Abraham. Again, seeing the Bible as one whole book and not two divided. Unfortunately, the position of the Anabaptists, who are known today as simply as Baptists, places children who are not baptized in some space limbo, as they are raised to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, but not given the very rite that marks them as a Christian. The position to not baptize until a person can confess for their own faith also leaves out people who, you know, by reason of accident or illness, cannot confess and cannot understand enough to know that they are confessing. To leave such people out is not the gospel, and it certainly is not expressing the love of Jesus. Now, a related question to the subject of infant baptism falls under what happens at baptism. Is a person saved at their baptism? The answer to that by Christians down throughout history is a bit nuanced. It is nuanced because we cannot make the mistake of trusting in the ritual itself to save from sin and death. But we also must recognize the plain statement of St. Peter, who said in Acts chapter 2 that to be saved, a person is to repent from his or her sins and be baptized. The rite of baptism is then connected to converting to Christianity, which is another way of saying describing a person becoming saved. And you will notice that in our baptism rite in the prayer book, it uses language to describe a person baptized as being regenerated or made new. Such a word describes conversion or procured salvation. Thus, we are saying that a person baptized is a person who is saved from sin and death. But again, this is not the same as saying that the ritual itself saves anyone. As Bishop J.C. Ryle describes in his wonderful book, Knots Untied, we use language to describe a person newly baptized that they are regenerate because of charity. It is in love that we say a person that has been baptized is a new person, having the old sinful manner put away and the new person washed and cleansed. We think of one another having been baptized as fellow Christians until he or she proves otherwise. Christian charity calls us to do so. And when it comes to Christian charity related to the sacrament of baptism, the Christian church today falls short, which is to say that we have sinned and continue to sin against God. Christian baptism was designed by our Lord to unite his people. He plainly said that whoever would follow him must be born of the Spirit and of water. And that water is baptismal water. In the context of imploring Christians at Ephesus to be united with instructions for Christians to forbear one another in love, St. Paul makes the observation that there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. Baptism, therefore, is to be a mark that we all have in common. It is what makes us all a part of the family, of the same body, of the same bride, of the same church. Those who divide over the sacrament that is meant to unite us do so to dishonor God. If we cannot worship with other Christians because we think a person being baptized must be baptized by immersion or they're not baptized, well, we have divided over what is to unite us. If we insist on pouring because the Holy Spirit was poured out amongst God's people, well, we too have divided over what is to unite us. If we insist on sprinkling the water at baptism because that what was done on the altar of God when a sacrifice was offered, then we too have divided over what is to unite us. The mode or manner we are to be baptized does not and therefore should not divide us, for there is but one baptism. If we cannot worship with other Christians because of who did the baptizing, we again divide over what should unite us. It has been since Vatican II that the Roman Catholic Church recognizes Protestant baptism as being the Christian baptism we all share. Although the Eastern Orthodox Church and all of its branches do not have a particular dogma on the subject, there are many Eastern Orthodox bishops who recognize both Protestant and Roman Catholic baptisms as being legitimate Christian baptisms. Our tradition recognizes all baptisms from every Christian tradition as legitimate. The only requirement is that the baptism must be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and it must include water. The primary group among Protestants who do not accept baptism of others as legitimate Christian baptism are the independent Baptistic churches. Unfortunately, for such churches and their leaders, there is a disconnect from other Christian churches as well as the historic church. I was a part of such a group during my college days, as most of you know. And what that group insisted was that I be rebaptized, because my baptism as an infant in the Roman Catholic Church, they said, was not a true baptism. And I had not considered then, as I do now, just how arrogant that position is. It is arrogant because it presumes certain leaders can decide, apart from God and apart from the historic Christian Church, what God has done or what God has not done. It also reveals that such churches understand and therefore believe about their baptism. They believe it is not something God does, but what they do as believers for God. And I do not and have not for some time looked at that second baptism as a legitimate baptism. I instead trust in the baptism over which my parents spoke words of promise to raise me to know Jesus as the Savior. That was my baptism. That is when God marked me. The meaning of St. Paul, proclaiming there is but one baptism, unites us, as I have said, and excludes for there to be a second, a third, or however many baptisms someone would want to practice. And this position is very much found in our Book of Common Prayer. You'll find that there's a place where the minister, if the person about to be baptized doesn't know whether he or she was baptized as a child, the minister may say, if this person has not been baptized, then I baptize you. And such an approach does not presume upon God, but respects the work God may have done in the past, and having faith that it does not need to be done again. A great problem with independent churches is the disconnect they have with denominations like our own, who are practicing the Christian faith as it was first practiced in the early church and the church victorious. Independent churches can be easily tempted and swayed by the devil that their leaders have got all the doctrines correct, while the church historic and triumphant were very wrong. I'd like you to hear this true statement regarding the Bible teaching on independent churches versus the church universal. This is from the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay, back in 1935. He wrote, "There is no Christian community mentioned in the New Testament that is not behind it some authority responsible to the larger whole. And there is no letter in the New Testament, except the Epistle of Philemon, that does not show that the local society, local church, owes obedience to someone who addresses it in the name of the larger whole." End quote. Baptism. Christian baptism makes us a part of the larger whole, whether we want to be or not. I preached the sermon because I was slipping in the polls. I have been slipping in the polls because my children have difficulty passing on to others what I thought was already understood regarding something so fundamental as Christian baptism. It is not their fault. I have assumed that because of what I believe about baptism and what I explained during confirmation, that they would have embraced it and be able to explain it. Perhaps I have done that with other important topics as well. Baptism and all of its particulars is foundational. And yet what it stands for, what God does in it and with it, can be easily obscured by the devil if we are not careful to pass it on. And so this day I pass it on to you so that you can pass it on to others. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this foundation stone. We thank you for its mysteries, and we thank you for that which is concrete about it. We identify with being buried with Christ and raised with him. We identify with having our hearts circumcised so that we beat freely for you. And we identify with being a part of your body, your church. May all of us know it, and may we pass it on to our children. In Jesus' name we pray.